Thank you, Lord Jesus. I would like to read from 2 Kings. 2 Kings. There's a story that I love. I guess I like all the stories. But I like the story in 2 Kings 4. But before I read it, the Savior can solve every problem. I don't know if I've conveyed it well at all, but the Holy Spirit is not just supercharged Christian life that if you want to go into orbit, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is this practical necessity of the Christian life as you can get. I feel for people who miss that, who think that you can somehow or other do without being filled or life in the Spirit or walking in the Spirit and living. I don't know how you can miss it when you read the epistles of Paul. Forget about the book of Acts and Jesus teaching about waiting until you're endued with power and then on. And you read the epistles and live in the Spirit. Be imitators of God. Live like Jesus lived. Walk like Jesus walked. Talk like he talked. And then Paul goes on and he tells the Ephesians how they can do that. You have to be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. We've tried to remind ourselves through the teachings of Brother Hans, but more so through the teachings of the Word of God, that really the full repentance and the sanctification and the cleansing work is also a work of the Holy Spirit. There's a song in our book, we sing it often, Pentecostal Fire is Falling. Another one, Waiting on the Lord, I guess it's entitled. And it says, the power that gives victory over sin and purity within, that's the power they had at Pentecost. And that's clearly seen. If you look at the lives of the disciples of Jesus Christ who loved him, who followed him, who had his word, who heard his word, who went around and did mighty works in his name, and who understood at least Peter's admission, flesh and blood, Jesus said, didn't tell you who I was. That was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. But yet Peter was terribly short in his understanding of the saving, sanctifying ability of Christ to save completely to the uttermost until he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That changed everything. And it takes that fire of God that burns out the dross. We talked about it the other night. It takes the power of God to witness and to stand in the evil day. We talked about it the other night. It's practical. It's what we need to live the Christian life. It's what we must have. And this idea of solving problems, drawing from these wells of salvation, that's Jesus just taking from his fullness, taking what he offers us. You'll have problems in life. Anybody here got a problem right now? I don't know if you got a problem you're dealing with. Maybe it's your own flesh and blood, some kid you have, or some situation on the job. The Savior can solve every problem. Now, sometimes it'll be because you need wisdom. You need wisdom. And where do you get that from? From him. God, by his Spirit, is able to direct us and lead us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And God gives wisdom. God gives wisdom. He becomes to us, made unto us, wisdom. Wisdom is, I guess simply put, the understanding of how to live life the way God wants you to live it. That's wisdom. It's applying knowledge God's way. And I'm thankful that he gives wisdom. And to the simplest of people, in the most unusual circumstances. Now, I could tell you story upon story. Not going all the way back to Uncle Hunt's years or days, but right to the very present, how the Savior can solve every problem and undo the tangles of life. And I just felt to tell one little story before we read this story tonight. There was a man in our church. And he passed on to be with the Lord a number of years ago, but I was pastoring the church, and he was a very eccentric man. He loved Jesus. He's the guy that better to bubble all over the joint than ever to bubble at all, if you've ever heard me tell that part of his story. but an unusual guy. He never finished school. He wasn't educated. He was unfortunately an orphan at a very young age. And so when he was a pre-teenager, he found a job delivering flyers from house to house in the neighborhood he lived in. And now when I got to know him, what he did to subsist was he went around the neighborhood and collected cans. And then he turned them in for the nickel that you get for each can. And by the way, I think he was getting a nickel all the way back then, and we're still just getting a nickel. We should be up to 10 cents at least by now. But that was him, and you know, unfortunate. We liked him. He didn't wash all the time. He was a bachelor. He didn't take care of himself properly. On and on and on. That was Brother Bernard. But then there came a time when the place that he was living in, he couldn't stay there anymore. The house was going to be sold. It had been a family from our church, and so now you have to find a place for Bernard to live. Now, that was a problem. That was a problem. He was getting old. He wasn't well physically. The cans that he collected, he didn't have a car, so he couldn't even keep them in his car. He kept them in the room that he lived in, filled with cans. You know what empty soda cans bring? The roaches. And he brought them along, too. And that was just the way he did things. And now he came to me and he said, can you help me find a place to live? It's hard enough when the most upstanding, cleanest, affluent member of the society comes and says, could you find me a place to live? That's hard enough. But when Brother Bernard comes to you, and he doesn't have the wherewithal, he didn't know where to start to look, he doesn't know what a real estate is, he doesn't know how to find his way through. Now it's my problem. It's the pastor's problem. Everything becomes the pastor's problem. Bernard needs a place to live. I don't know if I would have sung that song at that given time. The Savior can solve every problem. The tangles of Bernard he can undo, but I don't know. This may be too hard for Jesus. I don't know that he's a... whatever. I wondered. But we prayed. We prayed. And you think, oh, so what's the big deal? The big deal is, you know, you don't want a man to be homeless. And he wouldn't have been homeless, but the big deal was maybe my basement was going to... Lord, have mercy. Lord, after then I began to Savior, solve the problem. Do you know? No, you don't know, because I didn't tell you yet. But I looked in a local newspaper, and I looked for rooms for rent. And I saw that in the community, right near 133rd Street, Hillside Avenue, somebody was offering a room for rent, furnished room for rent. It was rather inexpensive. I think Bernard could have collected enough cans to meet the bill and take care of. And so I went with Bernard. I made sure he shaved and cleaned himself up the best of his ability. And I told him, Bernard, I'll do the talking. You just stand right there and just nod. Here I have my fine brother. We went to this man, his name was Ferdinand. It was amazing. It was amazing. It was God. It was really God. I went into the place where, and I saw Ferdinand, and I said hello to him, and I said, this is Bernard, and he's looking for a room. And the man said, well, I have four rooms, four men live here, and I live here also. And sure, he can take the room, and these are the rules of the house. And he just accepted Bernard just the way he was. And then the man said to me, he said, he wasn't a registered nurse, but he had some medical background and training. And he said, I'll take care of him. I know he's needy. I know he has physical limitations and he needs to be reminded. I'll take care of him. I'll watch out for him. I thought, above and beyond? above and beyond what you could ask or think. So why do I tell you that story tonight? And Bernard lived there until the day he died. He died in that man's house. And that man became his caretaker. Didn't have to be bothered with that at all. He didn't up the rent. He allowed Bernard, he made Bernard wash the cans that he kept in the house before he got his nickels. Wash every can, and that was good. That was a good rule to keep. And I thought, Lord, I couldn't have done that in a thousand years. I couldn't have arranged that. I couldn't have found that. How did that happen? The Savior can solve every problem. And that you might say, small, and I want you to say that. I want you to say, yeah, that's a little thing. That's a non-essential thing. That's a little need that somebody has. That's not somebody dying of a sickness. That's not somebody that has a great cataclysmic big deal going on. That's just Bernard. The one who everybody overlooks and forgets because it's Bernard. The one who, well, nobody would give two thoughts concerning, I guess, or some wouldn't. But Jesus does. See, Jesus knows your need. He knows your need. And it might be little. Maybe in everybody else's eyes, if you were to get up and say, here's my problem, you know, I've got to decide about my school and I've got this thing going on. And nobody cares about your work schedule. Nobody cares about your need. Who cares? But Jesus does. Maybe there are others that do too, but Jesus does. We're going to read about a woman in the Bible who had a need. A need. And it had to be solved. The Savior can solve every problem. And it also has something to do with the Holy Spirit. I believe it does. I think the lesson to be learned from it is something to do with the Holy Spirit. Let me just read it to you. It's not very long, not many verses, but the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. My husband has died. He's your servant, 2 Kings 4. Your servant, the guy that you've been training in the school of the prophets that Elijah had, that you inherited. Your servant, my husband, he didn't do anything wrong. I don't see anything that he did wrong at least. But somehow or other, and he might have been a little bit young, or on the younger side because he was in the training school. He's dead. And he revered the Lord. And now I have a problem. Because he's not around any longer, because he can't earn anything, he can't keep the house going, I have some creditors that are coming to take my two boys as their slaves. Now, that sounds to me like a problem. It would be for me. I don't have two boys. I only have one. So if you want my two girls as slaves, I got two of them. I don't want to part with my two girls. You don't want to part with your two sons. You don't want to part with anybody who's flesh and blood and who you love. Especially, you've just lost your husband. And now you want to take my kids as slaves? Because I can't earn the money to pay the creditors. And that's what they did in those days. Now today it would be eviction, or today it might be that you can string it along for a number of months, or you'll find help through the government or whatever it might be. They didn't have such things in those days. Elisha, pastor, I have a problem. My husband's dead and I've got bills to pay. Anybody got a problem? Well, maybe you don't have the first part of it, but anybody got the second part of the problem? I got bills to pay. I told you that Carly, her last text to me concerning her grandmother, everything went well, and now pray for a good recovery and bills. But yeah, the Savior can solve every problem. He can. He can. There was a time when I first started in the ministry, I'd moved into the faith home. And I had been working. I had a house, my wife and I. We bought a house. We were living in our house. And I was working at a job, and then I after a Friday night meeting at Ridgewood, I was at the altar just praying, and my Uncle Edwin, who never told me ever since what to do and how to do it or whatever, he just, you find out from the Lord, you just listen to the Lord. He told me something to do. We were praying at the altar, and he came over to me, and he said some things to me, and I said, Uncle Edwin, I really don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And he looked at me, and he said, quit your job and move into the faith home. The Savior can solve it. Quit your job. And now, that was not Uncle Edwin at all. That might have been more Brother Gardner, I think. Have you ever considered the ministry? You leave my collar alone, please. But Uncle Edwin wouldn't do that. And when I got into the ministry, I would ask him, what do I do? How do you do this? What do you do this? You find out from the Lord. You look to the Lord. But there he told me some specifics of what to do. And so I did what he said. I don't know if I was naive and dumb, or I think I was just following the Lord, because I think it was the Lord that was speaking, but that's a whole other story. And so I gave my boss notice at work and told him I'm leaving, and we had some discussion back and forth, and I didn't want to stay there. I'll double your salary. That was pretty good. I thought, well, I should have tried this trick long ago. If you're not getting paid enough, go tell your boss you're going to quit. Maybe he'll double your salary. And then the last words I heard Mr. Benedict say, well, maybe not. He probably said goodbye to me the next day or the next week. But when I walked out of his office after saying it, he wanted to know what I was going to do. Did you ever try to explain that you're quitting your job and you're moving into the faith home? And you're going to live in the faith home? How much are you going to get there? Nothing. How much do you earn a week? I don't get paid. You mean you're quitting your job, moving from your house back into a room upstairs on the third floor in this nice house, and you're going to live there? His last words to me, he said to me, you're wasting your life. No. He was raw. I was finding my life. Because when you lose your life is when you find it. So we started, my wife and I. I really wasn't a minister in Ridgewood. I really wasn't the minister in Ozone Park. I wasn't the minister any place. I had no congregation, and nobody except my immediate family cared that I was starving. We had food in the faith home, but that was about it. And we had a real need at one time, and I didn't know where the supply of that need would come from. But the Savior can solve every problem. The tangles of life can undo. And I'm glad I learned the lesson early on, because my Uncle Edwin at the time was in Germany. And somebody in Germany who I had never seen in my life and who I didn't know, and they didn't know me. But Uncle Edwin was telling this pastor in Germany that we have a new kid on the block. We have somebody else that's training in the ministry. He's moved into the faith home, and his name is Walt Vogel, Ernst. And he's a young fellow with his wife, and he doesn't know what he's doing, but he's there trying to figure something out. And this man over there in Germany took up a collection in his congregation to help support me. Just at the time that I needed help, I have never needed help prior to that or subsequent to that in specific ways where we were down to the bottom of it. But this time we were. And Uncle Edmund comes back from Germany, and he catches me from where he lived next door to where I was. And he said, hey, I got this for you. And he hands me an envelope. And in there were a whole bunch of German paper bills. I didn't know what they were. I had never seen Deutschmark. I had never been to Germany before. But I did understand that this was not Monopoly. This was real. This was money that some guy gave to us over from Germany in his church to help meet the needs of a guy that he never knew, that he had never seen. Now, he didn't do that just to everybody or for everybody, but the Savior can solve every problem. You see, the financial problems, the bills that need to be paid, the house that the guy needs to find that you can't find and nobody can find it for him. Nobody wanted him. Nobody in the church would want him. Ferdinand took him. Thank you, Lord. Jesus can solve those problems and the bigger ones and the more important needs that you might have. Here the lady had a money problem. She also had a relational problem. My husband's gone and my kids are about ready to be taken. So she goes to the man of God, and Elisha says to her, "How can I help you? What do you want me to do? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" Her answer, I mean, it kind of shows you how bad off she was. "Well, your servant has nothing there at all." I mean, this is bad. You don't have the Mona Lisa? I mean, can't we trade it in and pawn something? You got any musical instruments you can hawk or something? You have nothing in your house except a little oil? Come on, you give me nothing to work with. You give me nothing. I mean, you got nothing. You really do have nothing. That's all you got? Now, I understand in most stories, not every place, but most stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament, oil says something to me about the Holy Spirit. You find it all over. They put the blood on the priest's finger and then the oil over the blood. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the blood and the oil on top of it, not underneath it, on top of it. In other stories, thou anointest my head with oil and my cup runs over. And we can go on and talk about oil stories. But the Holy Spirit is often likened to oil. And the lady says, "I don't have anything. I got a little tiny bit of oil, just a little jar with some oil in it." Oh, good. Object lesson. "This is all I have in my house. This is all I have in my house." And so Elisha says, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. What do you have? I have a little bit of oil. So go get empty jars. Okay? If that's what you want me to do, go get empty jars." And so it says that, don't ask for just a few, get a whole lot of empty jars. And then go inside your house and shut the door behind you and your sons and start pouring the oil into the jars. The Savior can solve every problem. I don't really get it too well. I don't understand what this oil can possibly do to solve my problem and meet my need. But here goes. And so the lady went around to her neighbors. She said, "Max, you have any empty jars? Luna? Do you have any empty jars? Sister Wei, do you have any empty jars?" And she's going from door to door with her sons and, what would you say? "I have borscht in my jar." "Well, could you put that aside and give me the empty jar? I have rice in my jar." "Could you get rid of the rice and give me the empty jar?" "Knaup, I have sauerbrot in my jar." "Can you give it to Brother Ernie if that's what you have in your empty?" "Could you get rid of what you have? Whatever you have. You have any empty jars?" "Now I know that some of these empty jars up here are expensive. And so they're not to be played with or taken down. Is there any one of these that's less expensive than the others?" "Well, okay. I'm sure this isn't very expensive. And this jar, empty jar. All sizes, all shapes." Now, what does that mean? What is an empty jar? Do I ever read anything in the Bible about an empty earthen vessel? "Oh, I do. Wait a minute, I do. I read it a couple places, but one place that I know I read about it is in 2 Corinthians. I read about clay jars, empty clay jars. Clay jars that are filled are no good. They're not needful. If you got all your junk, keep your rice, keep your sauerbraten, and keep your borscht. Keep it. I don't want it. I'm not interested in it. I don't want the matches. I don't need them. I want empty jars. Now, if I came to you, Max, and I asked you for an empty jar, and you had one, would you give it to me?
Sure.
You would? would anybody else give me, if I asked you, knocking on your door, would you give me an empty jar? Sister Irene, you're thinking too much. What would you do with an empty jar? I don't know what I'm going to do with it yet. I just want to collect empty jars. Is there anybody here that wouldn't give me an empty jar? Jasmine, you got pretty close to raising your hand, but I'm glad it stopped at your hairline there. No, you'd give me an empty jar. Well, everybody, I guess, that could possibly gave to this lady an empty jar. And as the instructions were, then go home with the empty jar, take the little bit of oil, I won't do this, take the little bit of oil that you have and start pouring it into the empty jar. And when that jar is filled up, then put it aside. Get another empty jar and pour that in. And then get another empty jar and pour the oil inside the empty jars. Now, please don't lose me on this. If you have an empty jar, it's only an empty jar that can be filled with oil. See, the empty jars weren't going to do much for this lady. They weren't going to help this lady very much. She needed to collect the empty jars, but the empty jar in and of itself is just a clay pot. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians says, we have a treasure inside of the clay pot. The clay pots are a dime a dozen. Well, not these clay pots, but others. They're not worth very much. We don't have anything to give. We're not worth very much. We can't meet needs. Oh, I have so much knowledge and wisdom that I can impart to you. Sit at my feet. Baloney. You don't got anything to give to anybody. Neither do I. Nobody needs your last part of your brain, so don't give it to anyone. Nobody needs your 2 cents necessarily. Now, I know God can use you to help others, and in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. But we get this idea that we can meet needs. We can solve problems. I know where to bring Bernard. I know how to find him. I don't know what I'm doing with this poor guy. I know how to meet my I don't know how to meet my financial need. I don't want to beg. I don't want to sell on the street corner. I could get iced tea and try to, 10 cents a cup. That's not going to help me too much. I don't know how to meet the needs. But the Lord just said to this woman, get the empty jars. And then fill the empty jars with some oil. And put them aside. The rest of the story, it's kind of clear. Pour the oil into all the jars, just and as each one is filled, put it to the side. So she left him. And afterward, she shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her. And she kept on pouring. The Savior can solve. She just kept on pouring. More and more oil. This jar filled, this jar filled, that jar from him filled, from the he, from she filled, and all the empty jars are filled. And then after they got to the last jar, and when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. Bring me this little cruse of oil. I don't know where it was coming from heaven, from the source, from the one that can supply all of our need. And she was just pouring and pouring and pouring, and it never stopped until all the vessels that she had borrowed were now filled with oil. And then it says that the oil, there's not another jar, and then the oil stopped flowing. And then she went and told the man of God. She said, okay, I did what you said. I don't think she was putting two and two together yet either herself. She said, I don't know how many, it doesn't say. I got 40 jars filled with oil. I got 90 jars. I don't know how many she had. I got all jars filled with oil. And then the man of God said to her, okay, Now take all your jars filled with oil and sell them in the market or do something with them and take the money from the oil that you just sold and pay off the creditors. Need met, situation solved, problem over. The Savior can solve every problem. And in a remarkable way, in a way that I never would have thought of. But God's ways are higher than our ways. His ways are past our finding out. He's likely to do it in a way that you never even thought before because he's God. And he really doesn't need us to tell him what to do or how to do it. He knows. He knows how to float the boat. He knows how to protect in fiery furnaces. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to keep you from falling and present you faultless. And I'm so thankful that he does. But in closing tonight, I'd like to remind you of where we ended this morning with Nehemiah. And I only thought of it now that I'm standing up here. But if you remember, we had all different places on the wall, people building and people working. But remember what Nehemiah had? He had a trumpet. And he said, when I blow that thing, everybody comes and everybody rallies and everybody fights. Because we're in this together. So when you hear the trumpet blow, you come and help me. And if it's blown over there, you come and help him. And wherever there's a need, let's rally together and let's help one another and let's meet the needs that are represented because God is awesome, God is glorious, God is powerful, and these enemies aren't going to stand a chance because if God be for us, then who can be against us? And so we didn't get any further in the story this morning, but that's what happened in Nehemiah. And God was glorified. But I wonder tonight, and there may be just one person, or two of you, or five of you. I'm not suggesting that everybody, but maybe there's someone here tonight that this meeting has been for you. You have a need. It's a great need. It's a pressing need. It's an unsolvable situation. You don't know the end from the beginning, and you don't know how to figure it all out. But you yet believe that somehow God's able, otherwise you'd never go to Elisha and ask him in the first place. But you know that somehow God, but you don't know how. But maybe tonight, somebody here needs to borrow an empty vessel that you told me that you would readily give to me if I had a need. You'd loan me your empty vessel. Well, I want your empty vessel, but more than your empty vessel, how about one of those vessels that are filled with the Holy Spirit? Because is it not empty that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hands? And isn't it that Spirit of God that meets the needs, every need, that solves every problem and undoes every tangle? There's nothing too hard for Jesus. Now I wonder if we could just bow our head right now and close our eyes. And again, I want to be clear. Every one of us have a need. I'm sure we all do. I mean, we can all come up with something. But I wonder tonight if you're here and you're saying, my problem is I don't know how I'm going to stand back there. I don't know how I'm going to get to that school. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what major I'm going to declare. I don't know where I'm going to live. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. I don't know how I'm going. I don't know. I don't know. I've got a problem. I'm not interested in your problem, to know the details of it. But what I'd like to know tonight is, would you like Jesus to solve your problem? Do you believe that Jesus can solve your problem? Do you believe that he has an answer to your need? It might not be the way you think it will happen, but do you believe that Jesus can meet that need? Long-standing? It just came up this week? I don't know. But I wonder, while we're looking to the Lord, is there anybody here tonight that would say, I have a need. I have such a need. And I want prayer. I need help. I want the Savior to solve my problem, to meet my need. That Jesus wants to help you in your situation. The Lord wants to, and He can, and He's able to. And as I come to Him, and as we come to Him, He'll meet me. He'll use you. He'll help supply. Pray one for another. There are several hands that I've seen go up. You can put them back down then again. You don't have to keep them up. I have a need. I pray that the Lord will meet that need. I have a need by proxy tonight, that my wife is not here. She's gone back home. But Joyce has a need physically. And I'm believing the Lord to supply that need. But I need help. She needs help. And it's not going to be met simply, I don't suppose, accepting Jesus. Can we unite together in prayer? Can we believe to see your glory? For the needs and the hands that have been lifted tonight here in this room, and the needs of those that are on our hearts. Thank God, every need, Lord, your hand supplying. Every need, your hand supplying.